blessing to just sit in the house of the Lord and wait for the service to start, just to meditate and just to let God speak to us in the silence and then through the reading of His Word. God's desire is to transform us and to change us, and that's quite a process at times. But the amazing thing is that He takes these earthen vessels, these vessels of clay, and He puts His treasure within us, His power within us, so that we can resist temptation, so that we can be victorious and faithful. We surely serve a mighty God, don't we? All right. We'd like to continue on where we left off last night. Temptation, triumph or tragedy or triumph. Tonight we'd like to look at how we can defeat temptation. We'd like to go to the book of James again. I read an account some time ago about a woman that was from New South Wales, and she decided to take a late night swim with her friend. They went out into waist deep water when suddenly the woman screamed that she was being attacked by a crocodile. And then she disappeared under the water. Her friend tried to grab her from the jaws of this crocodile, but to no avail. She received some wounds on her arm, but was unable to save her friend. Last I heard, this woman's body had not been found. Apparently, there were signs on the beach warning people to watch out for crocodiles. I guess there's very large crocodiles in that particular part of Australia. I'm not sure what these ladies were thinking. Obviously, their better judgment was clouded. One of the local officials said that people have to take responsibility for their actions. If you go swimming at 10 o'clock at night, you're going to get consumed. Now, I can't imagine the terror of being attacked by a crocodile. That would be an awful, terrible, hopeless, helpless feeling. But how many people today are being consumed, are being dragged down into sin? They're helpless. They're perishing. I thank God that it doesn't need to be that way. But these people have ignored the warnings in God's Word. They have gone against conscience and better judgment. They have given in to temptation and to the devil. And it all started with one wrong choice. They thought they could gamble with sin and not get caught. We know that that's an illusion. We know that that's deception. Last night we looked at how temptation begins when we dwell on the thought. Next, we're drawn away. Following that, desire takes control. And then the decoy brings delusion. Then the decision is made. Then the deed is done. And finally, death sets in. Life is full of Satan's crocodiles. On the surface, sin looks fun. It looks glamorous. And it does bring a degree of pleasure. But like it says in Hebrews chapter 11, it's only for a season. It is very short-lived. Satan's goal is to destroy, but praise God, He has made a way that we can experience freedom, we can experience transformation, we can experience deliverance. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'd just like to look at this verse, draw a few points from it before we head back to James. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Now there's three things in this verse that this verse tells us about temptation or enticement to sin. Number one is, temptation is something that is common to man. If you're here tonight and you think that you're above temptation or you don't struggle with temptation, you're not being real. Perhaps the people that, if there are people that feel that way, they're living up here in verse 12. "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." We're still living in the flesh. Our sinful, selfish nature needs to be crucified constantly, or we're going to yield to temptation. Sometimes people feel guilty that they are tempted. Maybe a thought floats through your mind. You wonder where that came from. Cast it down immediately. Don't dwell on it. But also don't allow the fact that it came to discourage you or sidetrack you. Sometimes the harder you try to get rid of a thought, the more you think about it, the more difficult it is. And that's where we need to focus on. We need to think upon those things that are true and honest and just and pure and of good report. Replace it with a good thought. Now, there is a difference. If we make deliberate choices, it might be to read an article or to click on a website. You know, our curiosity gets us in trouble many times. And usually if we're honest with ourselves, we can tell whether it's a place we should go or not go. And if we make the choice to go, when that little warning, when that little buzzer goes off, we can expect to experience temptation. Now, you might think you'd never struggle with what that certain brother or sister is struggling with. Be careful with that. You're already being tempted. If there's pride in our hearts and we, you know, we look down on people that are tempted with certain things, be very careful with that. Not all temptations have the same effect on everyone. Past failure, likes, dislikes, personalities can have an impact on what tempts us, what appeals to us. Tonight, I'm not tempted to overindulge in cooked cheese. I don't know if you have cooked cheese down here or not, but in Ontario we have cooked cheese, and that's not something that tempts me. However, if you put a pecan pie in front of me, it's different, okay? With other people, it might be the other way around. Sometimes we feel that no one else struggles with what we struggle with. Well, according to this verse, that's not the case. One of Satan's tactics is to isolate a person, to make them feel alone, to cause them to close up and withdraw, maybe not confess or share their struggle. Tonight, that is not the answer. We need to be open with what we're struggling with. Be open, be accountable, be real with your temptations and weaknesses. Victory is not impossible. It is possible. And we've all experienced victory. We know that. And I trust you are living in victory tonight. Another truth or promise that this verse brings out is that temptation is controlled by God. And that is something that has been a comfort to me. God will not suffer. God will not allow or permit you to be tempted above or beyond that you are able to overcome. And that's a precious thought. You know, God is in control. I think about Job. In Job's situation, it gives us a glimpse into the spirit world. And there, God did not permit Satan to tempt Job above what he allowed. And I believe in my situation, there are things that God has not, or there are situations that God has steered me around because he knew that I would not be able to handle what I would face in that given situation. God had a hedge around Job because Job was serious. He was a man that feared God and eschewed evil. He hated evil. And God protected him. Now, God did give Satan permission to tempt him and to take him, but Satan could only take him as far as what God allowed. Sometimes people think once they become Christians, temptation won't bother them anymore. We all know better. There's a doctrine out there of total eradication, sinless perfection. I don't believe that. I believe that as God, according to this, the Word of God, as he changes us from glory to glory, we can find victory over sin. But one thing I've found, that each stage in life seems to bring its own separate set of temptations. I don't know why it is that way, but as I go through life, and I haven't gone that far yet, but there's things that I struggle with today that I didn't struggle with back when I was in my teenage years. And I guess it's vice versa as well. The third truth or promise is about temptation is that temptation can be conquered. It is escapable. God will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape. Now, you may not be able to avoid temptation, but there will be an escape route. The problem is, too often, we don't want to take the escape route. Joseph took the escape route. He got himself out. But as you remember the account, the escape route took him to prison. But that was his escape. And that was a whole lot better place to be, in spite of it wasn't a nice place to exist. But it was a whole lot better than for him to stay in that place of temptation and yield to that, the temptation, and to deal with the after effects of that. God made a way of escape, and it was prison. Verse 14 says to flee temptation. It says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Now, flee means to shun, it means to run, it means to escape. An idol is something that is the object of affection, something that we love more than God, something that distracts glory from God. That's what idolatry is. Now, that can be a variety of things. That can be our own bodies. God says that our bodies need to be covered modestly. But when someone refuses to follow those directives and they craftily expose their body, it becomes idolatry. Okay, it distracts from what God intended the body to be. An immodest body is a tool that Satan uses to tempt others and results in sin. Another idol that we need to flee is found back in verse 7. Talks here about idolatry as well. It says, "Neither be ye idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." The idol here is pleasure seeking or entertainment. And notice here the word play is in there. And that word play simply means to sport. Now, sports is a big idol that a lot of people look up to today. And thankfully, that's just out in the world, right? Is that something God's people need to deal with at all? I'm afraid it is. People crowd into the stadiums, into the arenas to cheer their team on. They pay big money for tickets. Players are idolized, paid millions of dollars. I remember one time back in my youth days, I was in a situation where I made the wrong choice. We were down in Baltimore, and it was late at night, and we were driving through Baltimore, and we went past Camden Yards. That's where there's a Major League Baseball team that plays there. And we decided, oh, we're going to see if we can get in. And I guess the game was almost over, and we could just walk right on in, and that's what we did. I guess more out of curiosity than anything. But we walked into the ball game there, and I wasn't in there very long until I caught on, you know what? This is not a place for a Christian to be. The spirit of that crowd, the spirit of that place, the frenzy, the control that spirit had on those people, the thought went through my mind, this is the last place I want to be if Jesus comes back. It just did not fit. And that is the spirit, that is the influence that is behind that whole sports movement. I think we need to be careful. Even with our sons and daughters, one of the boys that comes to our place, he came with a bunch of baseball cards. One day he come home with this pack of baseball cards. And what place does baseball cards have in a Christian home? And I talked to him and I tried to explain to him. I said, you know what? This whole baseball card thing, this whole sports craze is not where we want to go. You know, and we have to be careful. It comes in so many subtle ways. But I ended up having him give me the cards and we took care of them. But God is not pleased when our sons and daughters know who the top teams and the top players are. That's not for his people. There's so many good things that we need to instill in our children. Use the time, use the energy God has given you to bring glory to Him and to build His kingdom. That's our business. That's what we're here to do. God has made a way of escape. Too many times we don't want to take it. It's a little like the runaway truck ramps. I guess the most used runaway truck ramp in the world is on U.S. Highway 16 near Buffalo, Wyoming. I don't know. I've never been out there, but that's just what I've read. Now, there was it's obviously a mountainous, hilly stretch of highway there, and they have these runaway truck ramps. There was a driver from Texas who lost control of his rig, and it crashed through the guardrail and plunged 300 feet down into a ravine, and the driver was killed. He died at the scene. And investigators found that this driver had passed not one, but two runaway truck ramps, and he never used them. I don't know if he figured he could bring this thing under control. I don't know if it was too hard on his pride to run his Peterbilt up over the gravel piles or what. But they found that he had actually passed two of them before he crashed. A short time later, another driver successfully used the runaway ramp after losing his brakes. And he entered that ramp at about 80 miles an hour. And he escaped with no injuries. And there was only minor damage to the front end of his Freightliner. So the runaway ramp did the job. The escape route worked. And it's important that we use the escape routes. If we're in a situation where we're tempted, or where we're tempted to compromise our faith, it's important that we use the escape routes that God provides. I'd like to turn now to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. We're looking at how we can defeat temptation. It says here, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that lust dwelleth in us lusteth envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Step number one to defeat temptation: we must defer to God. We must defer to God. Verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." Now, when you defer to someone, you give way to someone else's judgment, opinion, or wishes. And when Satan comes to you with a temptation to sin, he appeals to you with what 1 John 2 verse 16 calls the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And when we are tempted to sin, it's always an appeal to our pride. It's always an appeal to our desires. You know, whether we're tempted to cut up someone else's reputation to make ourselves look better, or when we're tempted to appear righteous and innocent, when in reality we do have faults and shortcomings, it's our pride displaying itself. To defeat temptation, you must always defer and submit to what God and his word says about what is right or what is wrong. You know, when we submit ourselves to God, we open ourselves to his power. When you put your carnal will and sinful desires on the cross, you will, by God's power, defeat sin. The word of God is so full of counsel for us on the subject of submission. Submission is a vital key to victory. It seems contradictory, but for a Christian to be victorious, they need to submit themselves to God and to his chain of authority. Ephesians 5 verse 21 tells us to submit to each other. Ephesians 5, verse 22, there's advice for the lady side of the house. It says, wives, submit yourself to your husbands. Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. 1 Peter 2, verse 13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That's the civil authority. We have God's headship order. We have civil authority. We have the authority structure at work. God's authority structure is in place in every aspect of our lives. And it's important that we submit to that and that we honor that. Because that is what God requires of us. And when we do that, we are submitting to the Lord. If someone lives in rebellion to their authority on any of these levels, they're living in sin and they will not be able to defeat temptation. Number two, to defeat temptation, it takes determination. Verse 7 says, resist the devil. And that takes determination. Resist means to stand against. So often our selfish nature resists God's word and gives in to our selfish desires. By God's grace, we must get that turned around. Resisting takes determination. And determination is a firmness of purpose. Daniel had determination. He purposed in his heart. See, God doesn't just move in and do this all for us. We have a part to do as well. And that takes determination on our part. Resisting the devil does not come naturally. The Christian life is a battle. It's a fight. All of us know that. All of us know that have been involved in the Christian life for any length of time. It's a battle. It's a fight. It takes determination. It takes resistance. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Let's just turn back there. 1 Peter 5. Verse 8 and 9. It says here, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know, Satan wants to paralyze us with fear. He wants to make us think that it's impossible. He wants us to give up sometimes before we hardly even start. We must be aware of Satan's devices. Our brother read those verses about him endeavoring to transform himself into an angel of light, and we know that he cannot do that. I appreciated that thought that was brought out there. But Satan, like a lion, he sneaks up on his victims, stalking them, praying them, quietly following until the moment is right. And then when his victim is least on guard, that's when he pounces. A lion is quite a creature. Apparently you can hear a lion's roar from 5 miles away. And imagine being pounced on with that kind of a roar. It would pretty much paralyze any creature. A lion's claw can be up to 3 inches long. A lion's jaws can open 12 inches wide, up to a foot wide. And in one crunch, he can just crunch a bull's spine in one bite. However, these verses here are clear that we have a part to do in defeating temptation. We must be sober, we must be calm, we must be clear-headed, not full of ourselves, we must be vigilant, we must be on guard, we must be awake, we must be watchful. So many Christians today are rocked to sleep. They're living in ease. They've got more than what they need. The affluence around us many times makes it more difficult for us to say no to those carnal desires. Be steadfast, be strong, be stable in your faith. Be stable, be strong in your convictions. It's important that Christians have convictions, that they know what they believe and why they believe it, and are willing to stand for what they believe. We need to be like a llama. I don't know if you have llamas down here. Our neighbor had a llama. And llamas are interesting creatures. He had a field right across the road from our place. And so we walk out to the end of the lane and to get our mail. We have the mailbox at the end of the lane. And right across the road was the field where the llama lived. And many times when we went to get the mail, he would put his head up and he would come running over to the fence. Now, from what I understand, a llama is like a guard dog. Many sheep farmers bring in llamas to be with their flocks because a llama will actually scare away the coyotes. Now, when the coyotes come, the llama doesn't put his tail between his legs and run. In fact, he'll turn around and he'll give out some sort of a high-pitched screech and he'll run straight towards that coyote. I guess it scares them away. And I had to think of that, you know, when it comes to temptation, God has given us the resources. We don't face Satan in an arrogant manner. But there are times when we need to just simply stand steadfast, face whatever the temptation is, and not bend, not budge. Number three, to defeat temptation, we must draw near to God. Verse 8. It says, draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God. Don't withdraw. Don't draw back, but draw near. How is your relationship with God tonight? Is it distant? Is it close? When you draw near to something, you move close to it. Tonight, you cannot defeat temptation if God is distant in your life. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not your best friend, if you don't talk to him, or if he waits all day and wonders if there's ever going to be a word from his child, and it never comes, don't expect to be victorious over temptation. We need to spend time with God daily. And it needs to be quality time. It needs to be a time when you connect with God. When you come to that throne of grace and there's a connection there, that's the only way we're going to have the power that it takes to defeat temptation. Hebrews 10 verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Number four, to defeat temptation, disinfect your hands. Disinfect your hands. Verse 8 says, cleanse your hands. Now, when you walk into a hospital or into a retirement home, they'll often have a bottle of hand sanitizer there. So they want you to sanitize your hands on the way in and maybe also on the way out. We live in a dirty world, and it's becoming more and more contaminated. The bacteria of sin is spreading rampantly. We must be constantly on guard that sin doesn't infect us as we interact with the world. You know, society's attitudes can rub off on us so quickly. Discontentment or the entitlement mentality. How many North Americans live with the entitlement mentality? They feel like they deserve what they've got. And God actually kind of owes it to us. I mean, we're good managers. We know how to do it, really. Really, everything we have is a gift from God. Let's be careful with that attitude. An individualistic attitude can be another one that faces us as Christians and destroys brotherhoods and churches. We need each other. We need accountability to each other. God has designed us that way. So quickly, our hands can be used in wrong ways. What websites did your hands type in to your computer today or in the last week? What social media sites did your hands click onto? What kind of texts did they send? That's another thing. I find with texts, it's a whole lot easier to be less gracious in our approach, maybe, than what it is face-to-face. I think people say things on text sometimes that they'd never say if they were face-to-face. Be careful. What kind of books did your hands pick up? What didn't your hands do that they should have done? Are your hands clean tonight, or are they dirty? Is there blood on your hands? Did you murder someone's profile this past week? We cannot defeat temptation if there's sin in our hands. Our hands must be used to do the will of God, to build up His kingdom. In Psalms chapter 24, verse 3 and 4, it says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." Number 5, to defeat temptation, don't be double-minded. Don't be double-minded. Verse 8, it says, "Purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Now, they tell us that our brains have two sides. I guess I believe that by faith. I have never seen it. The left brain controls the logical side of your thinking. Your right brain controls your creative side. And it's interesting how this verse connects both sides. It connects our hearts and our minds. Your heart is the part of you that has feeling and emotion. Your mind is the part of you that makes choices and decisions. So when a temptation comes to you, it appeals to your heart. It appeals to your affections, to your feelings. And that's when you need to make a choice. God has said no, but your heart says, well, this would feel good. If you're double-minded, trying to serve God with part of your mind and trying to please your flesh with the other part of your mind, you will live in defeat. We must purify our hearts and our minds. Both need to be purified through the blood of Christ and washed every day in His Word. We must give our hearts to Jesus. We cannot control them. We must submit to His Lordship. When our hearts are selfish, our affections control our minds, and we make selfish choices. James 1 verse 8 says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." And that's not a nice place to live, when we don't have it figured out, whose we are and who we want to be and who we want to serve. Number 6, if you want to triumph over temptation, you must be done with sin. Verse 9 says, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep." I believe it was Richard Wurmbrand that said, "I hear a whole lot of laughing in America, but very little weeping." I believe that's accurate. That's accurate in much of Christianity today. Where is the sorrow for sin? Where is the godly sorrow that produces that vehement desire that we talked about the other night? The reason we cannot triumph over temptation many times is because we're not seriously done with sin. I told you about my uncle the other evening. I remember when he came back from Alberta. He'd been living in sin for 30, 40 years. And I'm telling you this just to show you what it looks like when a person is seriously done with sin. This is just a small little detail. But we have Tim Hortons up there. I'm sure you've heard of Tim Hortons. That's a coffee shop. It's a famous Canadian coffee shop. And every February, they bring out this roll-up-the-rim deal where you buy a coffee and under the rim of the cup, if you roll it up, there's a prize there. Now, often it says, "Please play again," but sometimes it says, "Well, you won a free donut," or "You win a free coffee," or whatever prize they put on there. Well, my uncle was heavily involved in gambling, and he knew his heart, and he knew that he could not even play roll up the rim. We go get a coffee, he wouldn't roll it up. Very small detail, but that impressed me. That showed to me that, you know what? He's serious. He's serious about who he wants to be. And he's not going to put himself in temptation's way. You see, when a person is involved in an addiction, they need to make very serious steps to make sure that addiction doesn't take over again. And he was willing to forfeit that free donut or free coffee or whatever it was so that he wouldn't put himself back in temptation's way. For me, I could hardly understand that. However, a person that has been involved in the addiction of gambling can understand that very well. Too many times we coddle sin. We don't hate it like we should. Instead of being serious about taking the way of escape, we take the way of excuse. God does not make a way of excuse. He makes a way of escape. The word afflicted here means to be wretched. It means to realize one's own misery. It talks here about mourning and weeping, about grieving, about sobbing, about being done with our sin. Temptation tonight can only be defeated when we experience and express a deep sorrow for where we have sinned and have a strong hatred and a strong repulsion for that sin. If we have a pet sin in our hearts, it hinders God's power from flowing through. And we can't resist temptation. You know, it's a little like the fridge. I suppose every homemaker's pet peeve is a smelly fridge. And you know, the fridge can look good on the outside, and you open the door and there's a smell that comes out. And all it takes is one little container of spoiled food somewhere back in that fridge, and the whole thing stinks. And it's the same way in our lives. When there's one little thing in there that shouldn't be there, it affects our whole being, and it makes it impossible for us to resist like we should. Be dead to sin. Don't let sin deaden you. Number 7, the last point. To defeat temptation, you must descend and deflate yourself. Verse 10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. It's better to climb down than to fall down. A proud heart can never defeat temptation. I have a quote here. Pride is the only disease known to man that makes everyone else sick except the one who has it. And I suppose the one who has it is sick as well. A proud heart doesn't need God. It doesn't need anyone else. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. A proud heart is easily offended. A proud heart can't take advice. A proud heart is motivated by its own estimation of itself. Winston Churchill. You all know who Winston Churchill was. He was a British leader during World War II. Winston Churchill was once asked, he was asked, doesn't it thrill you to know that every time you make a speech, the hall is packed to overflowing? Sir Winston replied, yes, it's quite flattering. But whenever I feel that way, I always remember that if instead of making a political speech, I was being hanged, the crowd would be twice as big. I think he had a healthy estimation of himself. The only way you can put pride to death is when we see ourselves the way God sees us. And when we get a vision of his greatness, like Isaiah did, when he got a vision of the greatness of God, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. Pride is something we all struggle with. If you don't, perhaps it's because you're so full of it you can't see yourself. Tonight, God's grace is sufficient for whatever temptation you are facing. Triumph is not only a dream. It can be a reality by God's grace. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4 in closing. Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 15 and 16. Actually, starting to read at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Tonight, I'm so thankful for the throne of grace. Have you been to the throne of grace today? Where would we be without the throne of grace? You can go there anytime. It doesn't have a time frame here. It doesn't say it's closed from 6 at night to 8 in the morning. It's open 24 hours a day. You can go to the throne of grace with whatever temptation, with whatever need you have, and you can find grace to help. That's amazing. That's a precious promise. Tonight, I don't know where you're at. I don't know if there's struggles that you're facing, if there's needs in your life. If you need help to overcome a certain struggle or temptation, help is available. We're going to sing a verse of invitation song. It's your opportunity. If you feel God is speaking to your heart, stand to your feet. We're here to help each other. What shall we sing?